2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we are reading from Paul's statement, verse 9, verse 10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Say, the grace of God is upon my life. And when I'm weak, then I am strong. Because when I'm weak, I learn not to depend on myself, but I learn to depend on God. Say, Father God, we draw grace upon our lives for all circumstances, in Jesus' name. Now turn backwards to chapter 10 too, where we've been touching on the renewal of the mind. Verse 4. 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now we'll be touching upon the renewal of the mind. And when we talk about renewal of the mind, we're talking about our mind being renewed and changed and transformed and thinking the thoughts of God. Different processes on the renewal of the mind. As we renew our mind in God, God is going to show us and teach us all of His ways. And as our minds are renewed, it is proportional to the glory of God in our lives. And there are a few more passages we're going to touch on in Ephesians chapter 3. Read some scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 3. Last 2 verses, 20 and 21. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Note carefully verse 20 that says that God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or we think. God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, God is not going to work from outside. God is going to work from inside. It says here that according to the power that works in us, God is going to work in each one of our lives. The promises of God are going to be true and fulfilled in the church of God today, but God is not going to work from outside. The Bible says that God is able to give us all we ask, all we think, everything that you have planned in your life according to the will of God, everything that you have prevailed for, everything is according to His working in you. What you receive today is according to what you receive inside of you. What you are able to do outside is proportional to what you are able to do inside. God cannot do and work anything above what we allow Him to in our own life. Therefore, if we do not renew our minds, we cannot reach the heights that God wants us to, into the realms of God, the heights and the plans and the perfect plans of God. It is not God who limits Himself, it is we who limit how much God can work in our lives. Therefore, the Bible says, "Live up our thoughts unto God. Think the things of God. Think the thoughts of God. And focus our mind on things of God." The reason that we have this word is so that our minds will enlarge and rise up to the thoughts of God, that we can reach into the things of God and draw it down upon this planet Earth. God is going to work according to the power that works in us. Now, if His power is going to work in us, that means that unless we let His power in us flow out, nothing will happen. There's a lot of power that God has placed in His church. There's a lot of power that God has given to each one of you individually. Now, that power is not going to work for unless you learn how to release the power that is in your life. And we have stated how in this renewal of the mind, we have talked about how God's power rests in our spirit, and it has always, always, 100% of the time, had to flow through our soul, had to flow through our body. See, there is our spirit man, the first inner circle. Then outside of that circle is another circle, which is the soul. And then the final circle, you can see, is the body. So when you draw three circles, one around each other, the central one is the spirit, and the only way the spirit can communicate outward is through our soul. And God help us, if our souls are not renewed according to His image, according to His word, God is limited by man. God is limited by man. Last week we have been looking at Romans, and we said we will continue on it. The book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 22 to 25. For I delight in the law of God, I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. According to the inward man, I delight after the law of God. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There are three laws here mentioned. There is the law of God, there's the law of God, and that law is working upon our spirit. Then there's another law, it's called the law of sin. It's mentioned in verse 23 and verse 25. The law of sin is working in our body. But we have another law, it's called the law of my mind in verse 23. It says that, against the law of my mind. So you see the laws of God working, there's a law of God working in our spirit, there's a law of sin working in the flesh, and there's a law of my mind. And my mind is right between the spirit and the body. There's a law of God working. Last week we have seen how that it is our flesh that hinders us. Your worst enemy is not the devil. Your worst enemy is your own flesh. Don't blame on the devil what you are responsible for. If everything we could blame the devil, then on judgment day, God should judge only the devil, not us, or not unbelievers. But because every one of us is accountable to our actions, we chose our actions, therefore we are responsible. We are all accountable unto God. There are a lot of Christian problems that are not caused directly by demons. And so many times people think every problem in your life, you blame it on the devil, and every problem in your life, you need deliverance. Every problem in your life needs deliverance. If you got a bit angry, you have to cut out the spirit of anger. If you love watching cartoons, you have to cut out the spirit of cartoons. Maybe you cut out the spirit of Garfield. Or something. If you love to read papers, then you have to cut out the spirit of papers. Everything that's a spirit, 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 spirit. And so people become so evil, spirit conscious. It's alright to be spirit conscious, but conscious of the Holy Spirit. And so they're so evil, conscious of the evil spirit, that any problem that happens in your life, even if your chair accidentally drop off, they say the devil push it over. And so that kind of context causes to be demon conscious. And many times people go to long sessions of deliverance, etc., and come out of it thinking they're delivered. Sometime later they fall back again. Because it's not a problem of the demons, it's a problem with the flesh. Let me just put this statement, just have it on record here that we have made it, that all deliverance cases will be very easy. The casting out of demons has never been ordained by God to be a struggle among Christians and a torture among Christians, sleepless nights and draining all your energy. When Jesus casts out demons, it's very fast. And so usually this is what happens. You see, a person has a problem in the flesh area.
Perhaps the demons are outside him oppressing the person, not inside. See, you only cast out what is inside. And so the demons are outside a person, and here they have a problem with their own flesh, and through their own flesh they have given room to the enemy, and the enemy is oppressing them. Then you have this person coming, and you will get this person down and say, speak, what is your name? What is your name? Speak, what is your name? What is your name? Speak, what is your name? And then you say, demons manifest if you're inside. Now, when you pray that kind of prayer, it's a prayer to Satan. Just like we pray, say, Father God, manifest yourself. Lord Jesus, manifest yourself unto us. And you're praying, demons manifest yourself. And I believe what happens is a person's soul reaches a semi-conscious state where they yield to anything that goes around them, and sometimes the demons are not in the person, but because of that semi-conscious state the person yields to, the demons from outside begin to take a greater hold of the person and begin to speak forth through a person. The second thing that happens is many of the things of the past in the soul area that have not been touched by God began to manifest forth. If in their life there's a lot of suffering and brokenness, as a result of that kind of therapy, a person will begin to sob uncontrollably. And then when a person goes to that stage, we call it a deliverance. It is not. It's not supposed to be that way. In fact, I found Jesus ministering to devils in the opposite way. He has not asked devils to talk, he has asked devils to, everybody, shut up. The word hold thy peace in the Greek is be muzzled. Have you ever seen a muzzle? That muzzle, the dog? The Greek word is the word muzzle. I believe it's Kenneth S. Reed's translation. One Greek scholar that translated it as Jesus saying, be muzzled. So the demons will be making noise, yeah. It's muzzled. Not allowed to talk at all. Not allowed to manifest. That is the way Jesus deals, and I found that the main battle, we have said, the main battle is for a person's soul. So the moment you could get a person's soul to respond, get the soul to confess God's word, receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and that will deal with the devil. No long session. Anyway, there is a problem with the flesh in our lives, and you cannot cast the flesh out. You cannot cast the flesh out. The flesh will continually have to be dealt with in our lives. And here is where we point out here in this verse here, Paul is saying that there's a law that dwells in my body that wars against my mind. We're talking about renewal of the mind. See, what happens in our body affects what happens on our mind. So our body needs constantly to be subjected to fasting. Our body needs constantly to be prayer, like Paul said, and to be disciplined. Our body cannot be allowed to function by itself. If you're a person who has never, ever fasted in your Christian life, you will find the appetite for your flesh overwhelm you. See, fasting disciplines your body. Fasting puts down your body. You say, oh, it's only in the Old Testament. I'm sorry, friend, it's also in the book of Acts. He said, but Jesus is with me, why should I fast? You are fasting because you have to discipline the law of sin in your body. Paul tells us that the law of sin still dwells in his body. It still dwells in his body. And Romans chapter 8, he tells us in the next verse, in the next chapter, that in verse 11, that we have to allow the Spirit of God in us to mortify our desires of our body. And he has not finished yet. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, brethren, to present your body. Can you say present your body? As a living sacrifice. And then only he talks about the renewal of the mind. There's no way you can renew your mind unless you overcome your body. Well, we better look at that verse carefully, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Just a few chapters ahead. He's talking about a Christian experience. He's not talking to people who are not spirit-filled. Those Christians are spirit-filled, they're born again, baptized in water. He's talking to believers here, not to unbelievers. And in verse 12 here, he says, I beseech you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies. You present your bodies. In Romans 6, he has already been telling us, present your bodies unto God. Present your members unto God as slaves to righteousness. Present your bodies unto God. Our body needs to be presented to God. The Greek says, continually present your body to God. You don't present your body once. You present your body constantly unto God. Constantly unto God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. The word "and" in verse 2 connects verse 1 to verse 2. He's speaking in one sentence here. The word "and" says that the first verse is connected to the second verse. Before you can have the second verse, you have to discipline your body. You have to make a choice in your life to put down the desires of your flesh. You say, oh, that should not be the normal Christian experience. Yes, if that's not the normal Christian experience, why did Paul tell the Galatians that to watch out for the works of the flesh, which are, he began to name them. He named all the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And then he named all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He's talking to believers. And in every epistle he wrote, he warned about the flesh. He tells us, discipline the flesh. Discipline the flesh. Deal with the flesh. Don't give room to the flesh. Don't give room to the flesh. Why is it? Because we, no matter what kind of experience you have, even if you have seen Jesus 100 times, you are still in your body. You are still in your body. Remember that when the Bible tells about salvation and redemption, it talks about three areas. Redemption of your spirit, one, an instant experience. The continual redemption of your mind, renewal, which is a process. And then when Jesus comes again, in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, if we are alive, our body shall be changed. See, our bodies have not been redeemed yet, but they have been preserved. Don't get the impression when you say our bodies have not been redeemed that you're going to be sick and weak and dying and etc. In your bodies and you cannot live the life of divine health. No, your bodies can be preserved. But the only difference is that your body is not the supernatural body that God has planned for us. God intended that the spirit inside us needs a special kind of body to live in. And our body today is not sufficient to live to the fullness what God has ordained for our spirit. So in the outward form, our body right now has certain desires. Our body has a voice that draws us. By a voice, I don't mean that your body is speaking audibly to your soul. But I'm speaking about your body putting pressure on your mind. Your body making demands on your mind. Noah Hayes was talking about how much he loved coconut pie. Coconut pie. Noah Hayes. And once he went to eat a coconut pie, he ate one coconut pie, he loved it. That is his favorite, as much as you all love some of your favorite dishes. So when he ate his coconut pie finished, his body said, one more please. He looked at his body and said, no, cannot. And the body said, but most of the time your body said, one more please. You say, oh, have two. If you are in bondage to any physical food or substance, it is as bad as a person smoking or a person in drugs. If you live your life where your body makes demands on you, where your body says, please give me my cup of coffee at 10 a.m. And every time at 9:55 a.m., your body starts screaming. You know, have you ever seen the little children screaming? Meow, meow, I mean, they really want it. He said, wait, it goes louder. And your body is like that, it screams. And if you give in, and everywhere you go, you will end up carrying a coffee pot. When you become a missionary, you have to carry a coffee pot to the jungle. You cannot live without coffee, you cannot die. And by the way, you better get ready, maybe you need coffee up there. No, by heaven, I don't think there's coffee. Sorry for you folks who like coffee. Maybe they're alcoholics. Anyway, coffee, or some people, like Kenneth Hagin, he reached a point where he loved Coca-Cola. I mean, he just needs to have Coca-Cola. And he reached a point where Coca-Cola became almost the inspiration of the day. It's a real thing with Coke every day. So when he reached a point where his body is making demands, he disciplined his body and said, nope, from this day forward, no Cokes for you. Because the body would beat the hand, wow, 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 wow. But after some time, your body will learn to be disciplined. I don't know what area of your life you're in bondage to. Maybe for some of you, it could be durian. Every durian season comes, you get into a trance. It is called a durian trance. Manifestation, every time you drive past it, you automatically turn to the left and stop. Every durian store you see, you get into a deeper trance. The 13th heaven. I don't know what areas of food in your life, but unless you make a choice in your life that anything of this planet Earth, the things of food that gets you into bondage, you must cut it off. Otherwise, these habits in your life will prevent you from renewing your mind. How can your mind think when at 10 a.m. you think coffee, 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 you're meditating on coffee? Your mind could hardly function because your mind becomes a subject to the body. At first, you have to make a choice in your life. If you will choose, I like what Charles and Francis Hunter found. Said in their life, where they wrote a book on the power of God in the earth flowing, and they said that they found that it's not because we don't have the power, but because people don't really want to let it go. But the moment you choose, all the power in heaven and earth is on your side. The power of God released in heaven, angels working on this earth, Spirit, Holy Spirit on this earth, is on your side. And this man named Howard Thigman, God took him into the realm of the spirit, and he saw demons in all the four classes of demons. And how demons torment people and disturb people and harass human beings. Human beings are like prey being hunted by demons. Wherever human beings gather in great clusters, the demons are more numerous. He says, I don't know why, but he says in the book, especially petrol pumps. Sometimes when I drive into a petrol pump, I was wondering, every time I remember petrol pumps, I remember Howard Thigman. Now, he went in a spirit world and angel took him to a petrol pump and he was watching. Not only did the people receive petrol, they received demons. So when they drop out the full petrol, the demons climb into their car, have a nice join in. They pick up more passengers at the petrol pump. And they didn't know when they go back. I'm not intending to frighten any of you from going to the petrol pump. Some of you are thinking you're using electric cars already. But I visualize it this way. Every time I go to a petrol car, I see the angels going above me, before me, say, clear, please. Clear. Hey, no, please. Clear! and we just put a petrol, and before we leave, the angels will give the demons a thumb. Then we go off. Give it to them. Wherever people gather in groups, demons are there. But for the believers, the angels of God are with us. As we move anywhere, I believe the demons scatter. But every one of us have to deal with our flesh constantly. Constantly. The flesh is not an area of your life where you deal once and for all. I've cleared it as a wrong doctrine. In my early Christian days, I was absorbed in that kind of wrong doctrine. I thought that you could pray, and reach a point where death, suddenly you are sane. You walk with a halo around you. I mean, you can never sin again. You reach a super spirituality. Until God showed me that you can reach a stage, but you have to maintain that stage. We are all saints of God anyway. Can you turn around to the one next to you and say, "Hello, Saint," and whatever their name. Saint Habakkuk or Saint Zephaniah or something. We are all saints in God. It's very funny. In the Bible, saints are alive. But in modern churches today, they make a person a saint only when a person dies. I don't want to be a saint when I die. What's the use of a dead thing? Better be a live thing. The Bible says present your body as a dead sacrifice. Living sacrifice. So living saints are what God wants. He doesn't want dead saints. Dead saints up there, nothing more to overcome. He wants living saints today to overcome. And the habits of the flesh need to be overcome. There are three laws. Look again at Romans chapter 7. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring. There's a warfare. The warfare is inside of you, warring against your mind. There is a law of sin in verse 23 in my members. That refers to your body. There is a law of sin. It's called a fallen nature inside our body. All of us want to follow Jesus and be like Jesus. There are two areas where we are not like Jesus at the moment. Jesus, when he walked upon this planet earth, he had a perfect spirit, a perfect soul, and a perfect body. I believe our Lord Jesus don't even have pimples and moles when he walked on this earth. Why? The Old Testament tells us that when a lamb is brought before God, it has to be a lamb without blemish. A blemish is something like a mole or anything that is not a disease but any mark. They have to bring a lamb that is perfect. And if you know how our God is, how holy He is, one tiny blemish is like a huge blot of sin. And if our Lord Jesus Christ had to redeem for us our lives, He has to have a perfect spirit, a perfect soul, and a perfect body to pay the price for our spirits, souls, and body. So when our Lord Jesus walked on this planet Earth, His body, although it was a flesh body, was not the same body you and I have. Listen very carefully. It is human flesh, but it is the same kind of flesh that Adam had before he fell. You understand me now? That is why Jesus was called the second Adam. His body was like the body of Adam before the fall. When Adam fell, something happened to his spirit, something happened to his soul, something happened to his body. See, when Adam fell, his spirit died instantly. And then his soul was darkened. He could not understand everything now, like before. And then his body began to grow old. Do you realize that? If Adam had not sinned, he could have lived 10,000 years. His body would not have aged 1 second. So Adam's body before he fell was different. It was a perfect body. You can examine every cell on him. It is perfect. So Jesus, when he came, he did not come to the seed of Joseph. God created his body in Mary's womb. That is the one of the reasons why Jesus has to be born of a virgin. He was not born in a normal way you and I were born. That is why the nature of fallen nature of Adam could not pass to him. You know how each one of us receives the fallen nature through our physical body? It's right there engrafted, the law of sin. So Jesus came as a second Adam. His body was perfect, like the body of Adam before he fell. That's the first difference between Jesus and us. When he walked on this earth, I'm talking about when Jesus walked on this earth. The second difference is that Jesus Christ had never known sin. Therefore, because he has never known sin, he never had an unrenewed mind. Do you know that Jesus did not even sin in his thought? He did not sin in his body. He did not sin in his thought life. How can the man of Galilee who stayed on the Mount of Olives, that it is wrong for a person to look at a man to look at a woman with lust and not practice it himself? I'm sure he did. Jesus never sinned in his thought life. Why is it so? He never has any unrenewed mind. If you know sin, automatically you know a mental habit. See, the Lord told me that when a sin is acted on, it is a fourth step. There are four steps to sin, committing sin. The first is a thought. Then when the thought is meditated upon, it becomes a vision, a picture in you. That's the second stage. Then we continue meditate on the vision or the imagination. It will produce a desire. When it produces a desire, you will act upon it. It's step four, sin. All sin comes through the same channel. All sin comes through these four steps. Nobody commits adultery before they go through all those steps of a thought, imagination, desire, and go into it. Nobody steals before they receive a thought, they imagine it, they focus on it, they visualize it, they plan it, they see clearly, then they have a desire for it, and then they acted on it. Every sin in our lives that you have ever fallen into, every sin that all the human beings on this earth have ever faced, have always gone through those four steps. And so our Lord Jesus Christ has never even sinned at the first step. Remember we talked about Romans 8, where Peter told Simon the magician, who was born again, baptized in water, he says, repent of the thought that is in your heart. We talk about how you have to even repent for your wrong thoughts that you have allowed. Wrong thoughts. Jesus never even sinned. His mind was holy. There are two areas that you and I are different from Jesus when he walked on this earth. What is the remedy? God gave it to us. I'll give you a clue. When Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he still needed the Holy Spirit like us. A dove came down. Number one, the first difference, a dove came down. When the 120 disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit, what came down? Shout it out.
Fire.
Fire came down. That's the first difference between you and Jesus. A dove came down, the disciples, fire came down. Second difference, when the Holy Spirit sealed his life, he never spoke in tongues. Never. Don't try to make John 17 when he cried as praying in tongues. He did not. He don't have to. Some people go so far as to think Jesus groaning is speaking in tongues. No. Don't pull the scripture that far. The second thing, when Jesus was baptized in the Spirit, did you notice he never spoke in tongues? But when the disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit, what happened? Shout it out. They spoke in tongues. Why did God give us these special things that Jesus did not manifest? Because of the same two differences. Number one, because our body has the law of sin in our life, you need the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn up that fleshly sin. See, fire burns, fire purifies. And I can guarantee you, if you allow the Holy Spirit to flow to you and not resist Him, He will, in Romans 8, in verse 11, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. Something will happen to your mortal body and nullify and mortify and render powerless the law of sin in your body through the fire of the Holy Spirit. See, John the Baptist says fire purifies, burn up the chaff. The second thing, when you pray in an unknown tongue, your spirit prays, your mind doesn't understand. Why doesn't your mind understand? Because your mind is unrenewed. But Jesus never had any unrenewed mind. Therefore, everything he speaks from his spirit, his perfect soul understood. Do you understand me? Everything Jesus speaks from his spirit, his soul understood. But because Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit want us to be the same as Jesus when he walked on this earth, he gave us this special blessing. So that when you pray in tongues, you can rise above your unrenewed mind and walk at the same level Jesus walked. Jesus still wants you to do the works he did. Could you imagine? We are different from Jesus in mind, in soul and in body. Yet the same Lord Jesus said that he who believes in me will do the works I do, and greater works than this shall he do, because I go to my Father. He wants us to do the same works he do, and yet we are different in soul and body. How? Here he is. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of fire will burn the law of sin in our body, and the Holy Spirit quickens a new language unto our Father God, where you can transcend your unrenewed mind. So move into that realm and you will be able to walk in the realm Jesus walking. We'll continue this in the next fortnight. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you. We thank you that it's your will for each one of us to be in the perfect, perfect will of God, to do the works of Jesus and greater works. Father, we thank you, it's your perfect will for each one of us to work the works of God, to walk like Him, to be like Jesus all of our lives. Let your will continue to be done in our lives in every way. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet. To be all I am, all
Lord, put your fire upon her. Your fire.